you have your Bibles, open them again at page 1203, Hebrews chapter 4. I was away in Warringstown, not this Thursday, but the Thursday before, speaking at a men's fellowship. And after the meeting was over, a fella came up and he said, "Boy, you haven't half changed since I last saw you." And I said, "Well, when did you last see me?" I didn't know the fella from Adam. And he said, "Oh, you're about four or five." I said, "Right, there's a bit of a surprise there, all right." He says, "The last time I saw you, I was able to lift you onto the car by round your waist." I said, "You're willing to have a go now to relive old times?" But he didn't pick me up on it. But when he started to tell me where he knew me from, it brought back a load of memories. We used to go on holidays down to Kent every year to a place called Herne Bay, the Herne Bay Court Hotel. And what happened was we'd drive across either Launceston or down Dublin Holyhead. But we were going to Dublin Holyhead, and this fellow who was meeting me, who had lifted me up from Warringstown, he had arranged, he was married, I think, with two daughters. And he said, "Listen, we'll drive." And he got this minibus. Where he got it from, I don't know. But he arrived at our house, and when he arrived, the smoke was already coming out the back of it. We loaded everything into the van, and by the time we got to Hillsborough, the oil light was on. So we had to turn the van around, bring it back to my house. My dad was a plumber at the time, had a big Bedford van. Sweep out the van, take all the plumbing and venting equipment all out of the back of it, pipe fittings, everything else. Women and children into the back of the van, sitting on the wheel arches, and off down the road, trying to make up lost time, heading to Holyhead for the ferry. Stopping every so many miles to stop and let people boke out of the back of it, because there was no windows or anything else as you were flying down the road, bumping around in it. We didn't make up the time enough, so we pulled down into the port in Dublin, and there's the boat just sailing out into the harbour. We had missed the boat. And that is exactly what this passage is about. It is warning you to say, "Listen, today the boat is still here. The boat's still in dock. If you want to get on board, you can get on board, but be careful. Watch that you don't miss the boat to enter into God's rest." And what it's saying to us is that God's rest is the ultimate thing that you and I can have. That's what God says. The ultimate thing that you and I can have is God's rest. And it might do some good for us to maybe take a look and see, well, what is God's rest? If this is the ultimate thing that I can have, and God's saying and his word's saying that the ultimate thing I can have is his rest, what is it? And if you mention that word rest today, it is very, very relevant. You have not been in a time in history, no matter what part of the British Isles you live in, or Ireland, where stress has been at a higher point. Northern Ireland is one of the highest places for depression and depression medication. It's endemic in Northern Ireland. Stress, people off work with stress, huge, mammoth. People are hurried in their lives. They are busied in their lives. They are harassed in their lives and in their living. And if you mention this word rest, it's lovely. The thought that there is somewhere that is rest, and it brings all sorts of different things to mind whenever you hear it. People will put up with 50 weeks of unrest in order to be able to afford 2 weeks of rest during the summer holidays. I don't know what you think about when you think about rest. Maybe it's sitting on a beach somewhere, your feet dabbling in the water, cocktail in hand, delighted with yourself, lying by a pool somewhere. Maybe it's a holiday in the mountains, walking with the sound of nothing blowing in your ears. Maybe sitting by a lake somewhere with a fishing rod in your hand, nobody else about, delighted with yourself. Maybe it's going out under the porch in between showers at a caravan in Portrush. Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's just a day off hard labour that you work at. There are many different things that come to mind whenever you think about rest. But that is all talking about physical rest. And that is not what this is talking about. That is human rest. This is talking about entering God's rest. The Greek word here is kataposis. It means that you take a rest, or that you relinquish from any physical activity. So if it's in humankind, that's exactly what we're looking at, sort of lying up on a beach somewhere. But God's rest is something different. It's you resting from struggling to try and be right with God. It's you resting from struggling to try and get yourself into heaven. It's you resting from struggling to try and be good enough that God will actually accept you. It's cutting back from all of those things and putting your trust fully in God. Being free from unnecessary guilt. Being free from guilt that probably you should have. Being free from about the worry of sin. Being free from the worry of sin's punishment. It is being forgiven for everything that you have ever done in the past and everything that you're ever going to do in the future. That's what this rest is. It's a full, settled confidence that everything is under the control of God. We were doing the other week there about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. It said, He leads me in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That place where you're at rest and where you're at one with the shepherd. You and the shepherd are in perfect harmony with each other. Total rest. And you know, there is no more comforting thing to have in this life than the rest of God. Total rest, knowing that everything's right between you and Him. It's right for this life, and it's right for the life to come. Now, verse 1 tells us the wonderful news that the door to this rest that God offers is open to you today. The boat has not sailed yet. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands. There's a promise that you can enter that rest, and it still stands. Verse 6 says, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And if you're living a life of religion, trying to be good enough for God, trying to earn your way to heaven, trying to be sort of as decent as you possibly can, constantly worrying about the future, worrying about death, worrying about being right, this becomes very attractive because it says you can cease from all of those things. It really is good news. Now, there's a repetition in this, and what it says here in verse 1, it tells you to listen really, really carefully to what's being said here today. It's going to be divided into two things: what God has done for you, and what you have to do in order to partake in that. What God has done for you and what you need to do in order to partake of that. Verse 1 says, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short. So you're thinking about eternity, you're thinking about God's rest, entering heaven, and then you've got people who are like people jumping off the Grand Canyon on a BMX. They fall short with the same consequences, falling into desperate circumstances at the bottom of the canyon. So that's exactly what I wanted you to do today. Listen carefully to what's being offered. Listen carefully to what you have to do in response to that. So, what is God offering to us? Look at verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us. The gospel is what is being offered to you today. The gospel simply means good news. That's what gospel means. It is good news that the door into God's rest is still open. Verse 3, it says at the top of the page there, if you look at it, it says, and yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. Verse 4, for somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. It's telling you there about God's rest. After the 6 days of creation, God rested. Now, what had God done in those 6 days that He was able to rest? What had He left behind after 6 days? He created the world. He created the universe. He created all the creatures that are in it, the sea, the sky, everything that there is. He created man and woman in His own image, and He created them in a relationship with Him. So man could dander about talking to God the same way that he talked to his wife. The same way I talk to you today, man could walk around talking to God. It is a world that is completely free of stress, free of depression, free of anger, free of murder, free of anything that is negative. All of those things are gone. This is God's rest. These people are living, God is resting, and these people are living in God's rest. That's what it's like to live in that place. Then you've got the devil comes along on the scene, and he says, listen, God's holding out on you. You know, God's not ultimately wise. God doesn't ultimately love you. Come and do what I'm telling you to do. And so they do. And what happens is this huge watering can of unrest pours into the world. You've got everything piling in. You've got murder, you've got sickness, anxiety, depression, hopelessness, hard work. And then you've got mankind running around in the middle of this lostness and unrest, trying to find a way back to the rest. So what does he do? He sacrifices vegetables in the hope that that will restore the relationship. He starts to build a big tower for him and all his mates to try and climb up to God so that they can get back into his rest. They sacrifice their own children. They start to be as religious as they possibly can. They take God's laws and try to keep them as much as they possibly can. They become as religious as they possibly can. But then you get God's Son coming down into the middle of all that. And he says to them, listen, lads. He comes to his own people and said, listen, if you put your trust in me, if you believe in me and what I have done for you, I'm going to do for you on the cross, you can enter my rest. That is all that is required. Faith in me. I am the gate. I am the door. If you come in by me, you can come in. And of course, that's highly offensive because it does away with all of their good works. It negates the fact that they've been to church a billion times. It negates how much they've kept the law. And so they get angry and they say, well, listen, here, Romans, we want you to do us a favor. We want you to kill Jesus Christ. So they take Jesus out and they hang him outside Jerusalem on a cross. And he dies there on that cross willingly for you and for I to open up the only gate that would be able to be opened for you and I to enter into his presence and to enter into his rest. That is what God has done for you. Paid the price for your sins. Now I want to look at what do you need to do in order to partake in that. What do you need to do? What is your role? What is your part? You can take your children to loads of places at the minute. When I was growing up, there was hardly anything. Your birthday party, you're lucky if you got a cake, you know, and something in the house. I don't know, Noel, by your time, it was bare feet and, you know, hiding from the bombs the Nazis were dropping. But, but you know, nowadays you can take your children to so many different places. And the ice bowl is one of those places. And if you go into the ice bowl, in the side of the ice bowl, round the back of it, and round one side and round one front, is a place called Clip and Climb. And it's got walls that are higher than the church with all those climbing wall things on them. And you can go in and you get onto it. You go in and you get fancy sort of underwear stuff, a safety thing. And the only thing that you go in and you clip yourself onto the rope and you climb. Now, the place is called Clip and Climb. So you go in, you get the thing, and you clip it in, and you climb. Okay? Very easy. It's a very easy concept to get. And folks, that is no more hard than what it is about salvation. No more different. Jesus Christ did all of this. So you've got the rope hanging with that crampon on it. You come in and say, listen, there is Jesus Christ. He has done all of this for me. There is the crampon. I click myself into that by faith. I trust in that alone to save me. And I am fit for heaven. And yet you will have people like my mother who will be saying, it's too easy. Nobody gives you nothing for nothing in this life. Surely you need to do more. People who miss out on flights to America and Europe, with that attitude you will miss out on heaven. It is as simple as that, folks. I cannot break it down. And yet the majority of people will not get that. The majority of people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago didn't get it. The majority of people in Moses' day didn't get it. And the majority of people today will not get it because it is offensive. It says that no matter what else I do in life, all of my good things are irrelevant. If I haven't clipped that into the... I can go into Clip and Climb and climb. I can take my special underwear with the thing on it and the clip on it and let it hang down and get up and start to climb up. It doesn't stop me doing that. But when I fall from higher than the church, I can take absolutely no comfort in the fact that there's a security rope there because I am not attached to it. Folks, I hope that is... I can't make that any more simple than what it is. There's nothing like going into a house where somebody's on their deathbed and you say, what are you trusting in here? I'm trusting in Jesus. That is what delights my ears. Because I know that person is ready to die. Trusting in Jesus Christ. And do you know something? It says there in this passage, three times the last day, once today, it says, today. Look at verse 7. Therefore, God set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." The message is incredibly simple. And he says there in verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." That is held out to every single person. And you'll see God's reasoning here in this book of Hebrews. We are warped. I mean really badly warped. Because what happens is, whenever that simple thing of the gospel comes in and say, well, clip yourself into Jesus, just come along, put your faith in him, we are perverted in how we react. It's like a rat. If you get a rat in a corner, it will do anything to get out of that corner. That's exactly what we're like when the gospel shines on us. But what about my good works? But surely God wouldn't neglect me. I have been to church and have done all this. We start to wheel out all of our different things, our religious observance, and all of our good works to say, listen, I am worthy. I don't need this. This is for those people, or that category over there. And look what he does here, down at verse 12. He wheels out this sword. He says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." We have to give an account to God. And he wheels out this sword. He says, listen, he says, "You tried to run away from this." Like, folks, what you say to me makes no difference. How good I think you are makes absolutely no difference. The fact is that God sees the attitude of your heart. He sees exactly where you're coming from. And I want you to imagine that somehow Samson devised some sort of panel to go into the back of your head. And they took you in with a skirt leg like off the back of the on projector. And they stuck it in and they said, "Right, here, come over here a wee second." And they wheeled it into the top of your head. And it beamed out through your eyes. And the whole contents of this week were put up onto that wall. Every thought that I have had this week, every attitude of my mind, every secret thing that I have ever thought towards anybody is put onto that wall. Just for 1 week. And you all have to sit and watch. Folks, I'd be downtown. I'd be away. I'd resign my post and I'd be gone. And I can safely say to you that there's not one of you would stand here to stand over what that would be showing. And yet there is a day set when God is going to come and he is going to reveal every secret thought of your heart and mine. You cannot run from that day. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It comes to you simply. People with special needs can understand it. Small, little, there's Matthew this morning. He says to me, "Oh, and I believe what the Bible says. I believe what Jesus tells me." He can get it. You attach yourself by faith. And that is what will save you on that day. And can I just say by way of application to you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have started to feel uncertain about your Christianity, am I really a Christian? Take a good look at yourself, because what you'll maybe discover is that you have started to become religious again. You've started to go back to your performance to say to yourself, well, listen, how have I done this week? How have I done this week? Did I do really well this week? Well done. God's worthy of having me. I did terribly this week. Am I really a Christian at all? That then is all depending on me. That is not... Revisit where your Christianity comes from. Your Christianity, if it is true Christianity, is all about Jesus. Jesus is worthy. And therefore, it's how he is. He is unchanging. So whether I perform well in a week or perform badly in a week, I am saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Folks, I lay that before you, and I hope that is simple enough, and I hope that that is easy enough to understand. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for the warnings from your scripture that you love us enough to lay this out as simply that a child can understand. That a child can see that Jesus has died for them on the cross, that they can't work their way to heaven, that, Lord, we never can be good enough. We can never perform enough religious acts or rites to earn your favor. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, Jesus has done it all. Jesus paid the price on that cross and shouted, "It is finished." Father, the price for our salvation has been paid, and it is left out to us. Father, not just the, all we have to, somebody to clip into, to put our faith and trust fully in. Father, we pray that you'll help us not to run from you, not to evade the searching of your holy word, but Father, just to do as what's said today. Today, if we hear your voice, Lord, not to harden our hearts. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.